in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We ask, O God, that through your Holy Spirit, we would be able to hear this familiar story for all of the startling news it has always contained. We ask it in the name of the coming Savior. Amen. It's actually a very quiet story. A man and woman from out of town are trying to pay their taxes. The woman is pregnant. There's no room for them in the inns, and so the woman gives birth to her son in a stable behind the crowded inn. Not only is the story quiet, it's also painfully ordinary. In ancient society, there was no such thing as a birthing room. Women in those days gave birth wherever they could. In the back room, out in the fields, or even in a stable behind a crowded inn. And so an ordinary-looking baby was born to ordinary parents in a very ordinary part of the world one quiet night. But the gospel claims that in that birth, everything between heaven and earth was changed forever. Even as Luke tells us this story, he tries to break through the ordinariness by locating it in something extraordinary that was going on at the time. So he starts out the story by telling us about Augustus Caesar and Quirinius, the governor of Syria. These were the names that Luke assumed people would know about. These were the extraordinary men who had great power. They had the ability to just give the word, and they could make the whole empire start moving around as everyone had to pay taxes. But there was no salvation coming from these extraordinary, powerful people. No salvation arrived into the world by entering the quiet, painfully ordinary places, places like our lives. Most of us aren't really flattered to hear this, but we live ordinary lives. Oh, we all have a few extraordinary moments, like a graduation or getting a promotion at work or your wedding or maybe even a great Christmas experience. And we unfortunately all have moments of grief and intense crisis. But the vast majority of life is not lived either in the dark valleys or on the mountaintops. Most of life is spent on the flat plains in the middle, where we go about the ordinary task of work and keeping house and raising kids and paying bills and wading through a mound of laundry and piles of dishes. And the most startling thing about Christmas to me is that its real interest is directed right there, to changing all of that ordinariness. Most of us don't really complain that much about living ordinary lives. In fact, if we're paying attention, we would even give thanks that we have things like work or a home or the health to keep going. But isn't it striking that at Christmas, that's not enough for us? At Christmas, everyone is looking for something more. No one says, "We wish you a very ordinary Christmas." There's no carols that say, "We wish you an ordinary Christmas. We wish you." Nobody wants to sing about that. Why is that? Why are we all knocking ourselves out to have a very merry Christmas? I'll tell you why. It's because we're created in the image of God. Whether we realize it or not, the reason we're all working so hard planning for next week, it's not because we're looking for a break from the ordinary. It's actually because we're longing to find something sacred, something glorious. That's what all of the busyness of this week is about, all the travel, all the overbuying and the decorating and the baking. We don't realize that, but that's really what it's about. We're looking for something holy, glorious. Glory. That's what the soul's trying to find. We can't make it happen, but we can't ignore it either. When we sing carols like Glory in Excelsis Deo, this old yearning of the soul just pushes up through all the ordinary routines for which we've settled. Glory. What does that mean, yearning for glory? We sometimes speak about an individual having his or her moment of glory, but that's not really what the Bible's interested in. Lots of people get their 15 minutes of fame, but that does nothing for the soul. Now, what the soul is yearning to find is an opportunity to behold, or at least get a glimpse of, the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sing. According to our theologians, the glory of God refers to a visible manifestation of divine majesty. It's a revealing of the essence of God, the godness of God. Doesn't that sound like a theologian? Glory reveals the godness of God. Yeah, well, maybe you'll find more help from the definition provided by author Frederick Buechner. He said, "Glory is to God what style is to an artist. A painting by Vermeer, a sonnet by Donne, a Mozart aria. Each of these are so rich in the art of the one who made it that to the connoisseur, it's impossible to think someone else could have made it, and the effect is staggering. In the words of the 19th Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God." It's the same thing, Buechner says. Well, to a connoisseur of the glory of God, what you want most of all is to find some traces of God in the midst of the ordinary. Again, that's the yearning that comes alive at Christmas. That's why we're all going a little nuts right now. But it doesn't matter how hard you work, you can't manufacture the glory. You can only receive it in ordinary places. That's the way the story works. It was an ordinary night, just like all the ordinary nights before it. Some ordinary shepherds were watching their sheep by night. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. For to you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We haven't gotten to the really frightening part of the announcement yet. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger." That's the glory. Throughout the 4 weeks of Advent, we've been looking at the angel's announcements to the various characters in the nativity narratives. Every time we've noticed an angel makes this announcement, that the person who hears it is always filled with fear. But it may be that the announcement to the shepherds that we're looking at today is the most frightening of all. Because this is where we learn that the glory that we've spent our whole lives trying to achieve, looking for, the glory that comes alive, particularly at times like Christmas, the glory is given to us in the form of a baby. And it's frightening to think that it's never going to get more glorious than that. Not that I have anything against babies. Some of my best friends are babies. But we were all hoping for something a little splashier. When the Savior arrived as a baby, he brought with him a choir. This heavenly choir of angels singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But what if instead of arriving as a baby, he had arrived as a heavenly warrior? And instead of bringing the choir, what if he brought soldiers from heaven? Well, then everything on earth would pretty much be settled. And the glory of God would clearly be revealed to everyone intimidated by the power of this. So why a baby? Why does he come in something so vulnerable, so tender? Why a baby? He came in the form of a child to be like you. In fact, to be you. Every experience you've had, every emotion you have felt from the time of your birth, all of the fear, the hurt, the grief, the vulnerability, all of the love, the joy, even the longing, he's faced it all. He's experienced every one of these emotions. On the cross, he even took on our guilt and shame. And he did it all that the glory of God would be revealed in every ordinary place of your life. Do you get it? Do you see the point of this? Christmas isn't just about revealing the glory of God. It is about revealing the glory of God in your life. There is more glory to your ordinary life than you see. That's the clear, surprising proclamation of Christmas. In India, they tell the fable of a tiger cub who lost his mother and was adopted by a family of goats. The goats took in the tiger cub and taught it their ways. They taught the tiger to speak their language, to eat their food, and eventually the little tiger thought he was a goat. But one day, the king tiger appeared in the midst of the goats, and all of the goats scattered in fear, leaving behind the young tiger, who was somehow both afraid and unafraid. The king tiger approached him and asked what he meant by this masquerade, but all the young tiger could do was bleat nervously and eat grass. So the king tiger took the young tiger over to a pool of water and allowed him to see their reflections side by side. And then the truth was apparent. And the young tiger lashed out his tail, dug his claws into the ground, raised his head high, and the jungle rumbled with the exultant roar of this tiger, because he discovered who he is. The point of Christmas is not to give you an escape from your life as a goat. It's certainly not to give you a few moral lessons to make you a more devout goat. It's to tell you you were never created to be a goat in the first place. God has become human, that you might recover the image of God in your own life and at last raise your head high. God has become human as one who lived among us so fully alive. Nothing missed his attention. Not the dead sparrow, not the children who tried to sneak up onto his lap, not the woman who touched the hem of his garment, the lame, the blind, the hungry, the sinner. He stopped for all of them. He saw all of it. And nothing about your ordinary life has missed his attention either. He knows about the old dreams and the hurts and the grief. He knows. He saw it. He knows also about your moments of glory that were too fleeting. And as the God who is with us, it's the God with us who saw this. This means that he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows why you started pretending to be a goat. And at Christmas, he wants you to see that he's come to be with you to show you who you really are, to see the image side by side, to show you who you really are. If Jesus is just an example of how we should live, then he's a curse, because no one will live as fully as he did. But if he is the God with us, and by the Holy Spirit, the God in us, then he allows the image of God to be recovered in our lives. This is how we recover dignity. He forgives us for acting like goats. He restores us to our glorious created status. You pay attention to it, you get so excited you may even want to let out a little exultant roar sometime around Christmas. Now, life is still going to look ordinary after Christmas. There's still all the work you got to do, the reports to write, there's still all the baking to do this week. But as of Christmas, you're doing all of these things with the Son of God as sons and daughters of God. That's what makes the ordinary extraordinary. That's why the angels are singing about there being now peace on earth. It means the glory is everywhere. When Jesus arrived, he went into every corner of your ordinary life. So if you can't get into the singing this year, if you cannot see the glory, it's only because you've yet to look hard enough for the Savior who has entered every corner of life. When you look at him, you see yourself. Not the goat you've been pretending to be, the glorious creature you were created to be. Amen.